John chapter 4 and verse 33. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Amen. Our subject today is qualities of a harvester, or qualities that the harvester should possess. Laborer, the Christian laborer, part 3 in our series. So let me just recap. We've been looking at the example of Jesus, our Lord, who is the best example in the work of evangelism, in personal evangelism. And we have seen and we have learned from John chapter 4 how he dealt with this woman at the well. He spoke to her in a very simple way, using illustrations so that he could relate to her. He used everyday things. We saw that he found the avenue to her heart, and he spoke that which was most likely to arrest her attention. We also saw that he opened conversation with her. He didn't wait for her to begin the conversation. He started the conversation. Although he dealt with this woman in a very simple way, very simply, at the same time, it was very profound what he was teaching. He was using simple, everyday events, the well, the water, thirst, and he taught the deepest spiritual truths that man could possibly have, the deepest needs. He taught about the character of God, the character of man, and truths about heaven and about hell. And today we are going to focus upon gathering souls into the kingdom, lessons that we need to take note of, and lessons that we ought to treasure in our hearts, qualities that we should possess as a soul winner, as a personal evangelist, as a personal witness. So let's look at verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" I who speak to you am he. We see such grace in Christ's willingness to reveal himself to this woman, a sinner. He finishes his conversation by clearly and openly telling her that he is the Savior of the world. In essence, what he said to her, "I who speak to you, I who am speaking to you, I am the Messiah. I am the Lord." And nowhere in the Gospels do we find Christ making such a full confirmation of his nature. Nowhere do we find him telling it so clearly that he is the Savior, speaking of his saving office. He never made statements like this to the scribes. He never made statements like this to the moral Pharisees. But he makes this statement to a woman who doesn't really deserve to be told these good things. She's ignorant, she's thoughtless, and she's an immoral woman. And this is how Christ deals with sinners. This is how grace deals with ignorant sinners. Whatever a person's past life may have been, in Jesus Christ, there is hope. In Jesus Christ, there is pardon. In Jesus Christ, there is a new life. And if they would just hear Christ's voice, if they would just yield to Christ's voice, there is hope. Christ is willing to receive these ones that yield to him. He's willing to receive them at once as friends, at once to grant them the finest measure of mercy and of grace. And we see this clearly in our story with the Samaritan woman, but we see it in many other places in the gospel. We see it with the penitent thief on the cross. He granted him mercy instantly, and he had never, ever attended a church service in his life. But Jesus said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He granted the publican mercy. He granted Zacchaeus up the tree mercy. He granted great mercy. These are examples of Christ's readiness to show mercy and to give immediate pardon. One of the old writers made a statement, and he said, like a great physician, Jesus Christ is the great physician. He takes it upon himself to cure those that seem incurable. He wants to cure those that seem that there's no hope. There's none that is too bad for the Lord Jesus Christ to show his love to and to heal and to make whole. And the lesson we must learn is we must let these truths sink into our hearts and never look down on anybody. Always know the Lord is mighty to save. Even the worst, he's mighty to save. As the book of Hebrews says, he is able to save the uttermost, those that come to God through him. It doesn't matter how far they have fallen. And this application is simple, and it's also very clear. The gospel, the saving grace of the gospel is to be shared with people, even if we think that they don't deserve it. We must never act superior. The moment we as the personal witness acts superior, our hearers will stop listening to us. They will detect it, and they will be reluctant to receive. Walls or barriers will go up. And we learn of Christ's readiness. He gives mercy to careless sinners. He tells the Samaritan woman, he says, if you had asked, I would give you living waters. Jesus, who knew all things, he knew the woman was immoral. He knew she had done wrong. But he says to her, he knows her past perfectly. He knows all about the five husbands. But he says to her, if you would ask, I would have given you. I would give you. He would have given the living waters of grace, of mercy, and of peace to flood her heart. And we see the infinite willingness of Christ to receive sinners. And this is a golden truth that we must treasure in our hearts. Christ wants to save sinners. And we never look down on anybody. We have this attitude in our personal witness. The attitude of every gospel minister must be this attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let's move on to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, let me read the rest of it, verse 28. and went into the city and said to the men, verse 29, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Or could this be the Messiah, the Redeemer? And she had come to the well with a determined purpose. She had come to the well with a water pot. But when she comes to the well, she finds the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she comes to the realization that this is the Messiah speaking to her. And suddenly the water pot is no longer important to her. And she leaves her water pot and she goes to the city. And in verse 27 and 28, she saw the disciples returning to Jesus. Maybe she saw that the disciples didn't seem happy that Jesus was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. And she saw that they had brought food. She thought, well, I will go. One of the commentators says that she left her water pot and she went because she knew that Jesus would need water. And Calvin notes, and he says, she left her pitcher as an indication that she needed to make haste. She went to the city in haste. Why? She had become a partaker of eternal life. And now she wants everybody to know what Jesus Christ, how wonderful he is. So the result is, because she wants others to know, she makes haste. Another reason she made haste, because we assume from reading it that it was getting towards the evening hours, and soon it would be dark. And there were only few hours of daylight remaining. And this is a picture for us. We who are doing the work of God now, who are being the personal witness, it is daylight now. We can work while it is day, but the night hour cometh when no man can work. We must make use of the daylight hours, and we must act in haste. There's a lesson for the church. The time for doing good in the world is short, and it's limited. The night hour cometh when no man can work. We must work while it is still day. The woman left her water pot. And in the same way, when you and I meet Christ Jesus, all the things that used to be so important to us, people, possessions, pleasures, hobbies, things that we used to do, now that we have met Christ Jesus, all of these things are unimportant now in our lives. This woman, she had the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. She had a new goal and she had a new desire. And her desire was this, that people would come to know Jesus Christ. And she runs to the city with this new desire. Her whole attention, her mind is absorbed by this new desire. She came to the well carrying her large water pot, intending to take it home filled, but instead, at the well, her heart was filled with the living water. And when her heart was filled with the living water, at once, everything else was insignificant. She forgot it for a short time. We can't say that she never came back for her water pot. Of course, it's important. But at that moment, she was consumed by the urgency to tell others about the Savior that she had found. In the fullness of heart, she left her water pot and she hastened to tell others. The commentators render it like this: come and converse with him. Come and hear his wisdom, as I have done, and you will be of the same mind. Come and talk with him, and you will find such power in his word. It exceeds all human wisdom and all human power. And this is a sure sign that an internal work has taken place in this woman's heart. This is a sure sign that the Lord Jesus Christ has renewed her. And we see this also in the calling of the disciples. When Jesus called the disciples, their hearts were so full, so overwhelmed. They left their nets immediately and they followed Christ. You see, it became more important to them, their Lord and their Savior. Matthew, the publican, who was the tax collector, when Christ called him, he arose that moment. He left his receipt book of custom and he followed Christ. The things, even Saul, the Pharisee, as soon as he became a Christian, he gave up his prospects of being a Jewish leader in order that he could preach Christ. The very Christ, the very faith he wanted to preach was the faith that he once despised. Now, one of the old writers makes this comment and says, behavior like this of people forsaking all to follow Christ in our day is uncommon. It's J.C. Ryle that makes this comment. And I'll read it to you. He says, seldom do we see a person so entirely taken up with spiritual matters that attention to this world's affairs takes second place or is postponed. And why is this so uncommon? Why do people not put off the love of worldly things and get totally immersed in the things of the Lord? He says, simply because true conversions to God are uncommon. True conversions to God are uncommon. Many say that they are believers, but yet few pass from death to life and become new creations in Christ. A sure sign that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, we want to tell others of our Lord and Savior. We want to share the goodness of our Lord. He says, yet there are few that are real Christians and whose Christianity is like this Samaritan woman. They can't be silent. They are compelled to tell others. One of the other writers says, how concerned she was to have her friends and her neighbors come to know Christ. When she had found treasure, she called together all her friends. She called together her neighbors. You know, like in Luke chapter 15, the woman who lost her coin, when she found it, she called her friends, her neighbors, said, let us rejoice, let us rejoice. But she called them not to rejoice with her, but to share with her, knowing that there was enough to enrich herself and all that would partake with her. They that have come to Jesus Christ and found comfort and found pardon in him, they want to bring it to others. May we be like this woman. May we learn from this woman and be zealous. Now, the disciples had just come back from the town. They had come with some supplies. But our Lord and Savior has been talking to this woman who came to the well with a cold heart. She came to the well with an empty heart, but her cold heart was warmed. Her empty heart was filled. Her sinful heart was cleansed. And the Lord is so pleased. He's so happy that he's fulfilling and doing his Father's work and his Father's will, that he had led this woman to faith in himself. But the disciples don't really see this. In verse 31, they urge him and they say, Rabbi, eat, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. And they, in effect, they were trying to pull the Lord Jesus Christ down to their level. And they were saying, you need to eat, you need to think, you need to drink. And Jesus speaks to them these next verses to elevate them to his level. And what does he say to them? And we read it in verse 35 to verse 38. He says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is an instructive pattern that the Lord is giving. It's a pattern of zeal for all of us to learn. And we read that our Lord Jesus Christ says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. You know, the Lord to minister to this woman, our Lord to speak to this woman and do good to her and bring the words of life to her was not simply duty and pleasure to him. He viewed it as his food, as vital, as his meat, and as his drink. And I want to add this in. We read in the book of Job. Job is one of the holiest Old Testament saints. And Job says this. He says, I've treasured the words of his mouth more necessary than my food. Job said, I treasure the word of God more than even my food. And our Lord Jesus Christ went even further, showing us that his food and his desire was to do the will of the Father. Is God's work, is reaching the lost our food? Is it more important to us than eating? Do we do any work for God? Many would say, I try, but I've never yet had the privilege or the pleasure of actually leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I desire it. I pray for lost people. I sow seeds whenever I'm able to sow seeds. But I've never actually seen somebody come to Christ Jesus. Take comfort in this. One of the old writers on this passage, he says, the reward of the faithful preacher does not depend upon his success in his labors, but upon his faithful discharge of his work. Though one sows, another reaps, yet he that sows and he that reaps shall rejoice together. And the lesson for us is very clear. We need not get discouraged when we are sowing and sowing and sowing and we don't see tangible results. Today I read a story about a man who was just a personal evangelist. He shared tracts on the street. This man engaged in personal evangelism, probably speaking to more than 100,000 people. He was dedicated to this work. And in those 100,000 people that he spoke to, he could only ever speak of one that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one that came to the Lord Jesus Christ was a man by the name of Stanton, who started what was called the Jesus Army in 1969. But in 1952, there was a man that was a pastor of a Baptist church in England, and he began hearing of testimonies. He began hearing not one or two, but several testimonies of people that had become Christians through the work of this man giving out tracts. He went and he met with the man. The man was now very old, and he shared with him and he said, "I don't know if you realize, but the seed that you have sowed, that my church has several people in the church that are now solid members serving God in the church as a result of your labors." And he said, "I didn't know that even only one got saved, but I'm greatly encouraged that I'm seeing the seed coming up, that I'm being told of it." So we must take comfort that our work, our sowing, long after we've gone to the grave, the seed may come up when we are already in heaven, but the seed is never wasted. We must sow the gospel seeds wherever we go. As we begin to draw to a close, I want to just touch on some points. What is expected of a harvester? What are the marks that a personal evangelist should have? And really, this is a scriptural definition. The mark of the gospel minister must be approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the gospel minister must know the word. The gospel minister must speak the word. And this involves a full and a direct application of the gospel to the unconverted hearers. We must speak the whole revelation of God in all its doctrinal instructions. And the revelation of God is divided into two parts. It is divided into the law, and it is divided into the gospel. And these go together. We cannot preach the harshness of the law without the gospel. Nor can we preach the goodness of the gospel without the law. As Luther comments, Luther says that, "As thunder without rain did more harm at the same time than good, so ministers that preach the terrors of the law and do not drop in the dew of the gospel, or do not drop in instruction and consolation, are not wise master builders, for they pull down and they build nothing up again. We preach the law not to lead men to despair, but we preach the law to lead men to Christ." Let me explain what I mean by that. It's very hard to tell somebody that they need medicine if they don't realize that they are sick. But if they realize that they are sick, they will want the medicine. And it's the same for sinners. It's very hard to tell somebody that they are a sinner and that God doesn't accept them as a sinner. So how do I do it? I don't want to offend my hearers. I don't want to have them close off and not hear what I'm saying to. But the personal witness can say this to the lost. They can use themselves as an example. And they can say, "I was a lost sinner. I was a terrible sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ washed me. Jesus forgave me. Jesus Christ made me a new creation." And nobody can get offended at your personal testimony. So we bring the conviction to them by sharing indirectly with them. When they understand that they are a sinner, that they are lost, that they are in need of salvation, they will desire the medicine of the gospel. But until they see that they are lost, they will never desire to be saved. Then the gospel minister must resolve this. He must make this a very important in his life. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. This is the one mode of preaching that God promises to bless. All our sermons must magnify the Lord. All our sharing must lift up the Lord. The sermon that's the fullest of Christ is the sermon that will be the one that is the greatest blessing. By preaching and lifting up the name of Jesus, it's more than just repeating the name of Jesus in every few sentences. That's not what it means to lift the name of Jesus. It's not a magic charm. We say Jesus in every one or two sentences. No, to preach Christ is to magnify Christ, to preach what He has obtained at Calvary, to preach what He has purchased at Calvary, to speak of the spiritual blessing that is provided, to set forth that He is the only remedy against evil and sin, to present solid and clear arguments, to present the nature and the perfections of God and the claims that He has on all creatures. This is what it means to lift up the name of Jesus. And it was said of Spurgeon that he could take almost any Bible verse and he could preach the glories of Christ and show forth the way of grace, and nothing but the truth of the gospel, nothing but the gospel truth can be instrumental in the conversion of souls. What it also means is that any willful leaving out of the high standards of God's word dishonors the Holy Spirit and dishonors Him in His office. And the neglect of preaching the whole truth will restrain the Holy Spirit from His quickening influence. Also, preaching a soft gospel. You know, there's a seeker-friendly gospel now. Don't make people feel uncomfortable. But a soft gospel, they are never godly. They are never of a high standard. They are not of a godly character or a godly standard. And we ought to hold back nothing. We ought to preach God's eternal truth as it is, lifting up the cross, lifting up Christ, lifting up His suffering in our place, that He died for me so that I don't have to die, making it clear how we are lost without Christ. And when this fullness is preached, the Spirit of God acts. The Spirit of God delights to unveil the face of Christ and the glory of the magnificent gospel. It is His divine power that is applied to our simple preaching that causes hearts to live. Without His divine power, there will be no regeneration. There will be no one born again. He will cause people to come to salvation only by the fullness, the full gospel message, and the power of the Holy Spirit do people become crucified to sin, separated from the spirit of the world, and conformed to the image of God. So preaching Christ crucified is God's divine order. I will repeat this because it's so important. Until men and women are brought to feel their sinfulness and their need to be saved, no real good will ever be done to their souls. When the sinner doesn't see themselves as God sees them, they will just continue careless, unmoved. Understand that a person that doesn't know that they are sick will not value medicine. We have said this. A lost person never values the gospel medicine until they feel their disease of sin. Ignorance of sin always results in ignoring Christ. Let us work unmoved. Whatever men may say, men don't like to hear us preach the whole gospel, the truth, but we are walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are unmoved what men say. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take this comfort in that Christ never changes. He that sat with the woman at the well at Samaria, he held forth his grace to her. He has not changed. He still has the same mind towards sinners. But now he sits in heaven at the right hand of God, and he still delights to save sinners. He still approves of zeal that the laborers have. He still approves of your efforts to reach the lost. The work of the personal evangelist, the work of the missionary, the personal witness may be despised and ridiculed by the world today. But while man is mocking, Christ is well pleased. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a work to do. And I will close with this. This is so important. Are we converted ourselves? This is the one point which our attention must be directed to. Our experience may not be the same as other believers, but that's not the question. The question is this: do I feel sin? Do I hate sin? Do I flee from sin? Do I love Christ and rest solely upon Him for my salvation? Am I bringing forth fruits, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth and holiness? If these things are so in our life, thank God. Thank God for your salvation and take courage. But if not, oh, how we need Him. We are sinners condemned. We are sinners that need the gospel medicine. We are in need of salvation. If there be anyone amongst us, come to Him today. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. And you shall be saved. Amen.